you can pull out your bulletin and so you take some notes there. And I'm going to be talking about this morning the message about missing children. And so we're going to begin to dive into this topic here and to realize, okay, there are missing children in the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you've never had this experience before, but I have six children. I have five boys and one girl. Been going here for 20 years at the church here. And a lot of times, Joyce and I would drive separately. And you go home and you think, did everybody get home? That was supposed to get home. And we've had that experience where we actually went home and we thought, well, we are missing a child. And so, we kind of go back and we pick up our child. You know, sometimes Steve says in the service, make sure you pick up your child. That's true. We got to make sure that we do that. And but sometimes that's the thing that you got to make sure, you got to communicate to make sure all your children do go home with you. And that we can't have missing children. So that's happened. And we've come back here. Our kids are still playing with other kids. So everything worked out great. Nobody even knew what happened. So, but maybe the news you've heard the last several weeks about the children in Nigeria. There's over 200 children in Nigeria that have been missing because they were abducted by Boko Haram. And he's the leader of the Islamic terror organization, which vowed to sell these girls into slavery. And then said he would free the girls and release them in exchange for militant prisoners. And, wow, those who've been up on that. But I want to show a clip here of just kind of what's been happening there in Nigeria with these girls. And we'll begin by starting with that. So, Chris, let's go ahead and roll that clip about what's been happening there.
The desperate scene as mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters arrive at the school where more than 200 girls were abducted. This footage, which has just emerged, captures the awful moments last week when they visited the burnt-out shell in Chibok, all that remains of the place from where their girls were taken.
We want to let the world know that we don't feel Nigeria can help us get our daughters back. We're not happy with the way the Nigerian government has handled this issue.
The girls are now thought to have been dispersed into smaller groups, perhaps taken over to neighbouring countries. Two are believed to have already died from snake bite. A few did escape, and a campaigner who met them told the BBC about what she'd learnt.
The girls went through a horrifying experience. They were terrorized. They were made to believe that even if their family members come after them, their family members will be killed and they will not in any way be returned back.
Protests in the capital, Abuja. Anger growing over the government's slow and haphazard response. A view echoed by one veteran African diplomat.
I think the reaction of Africa should have been faster. And they should have come out condemning this very, very actively. I also believe that the Nigerian government should have shared a bit more with its own population.
The girls were taken by the violent Islamist group Boko Haram, whose leader in this video said he intended to sell them. The global campaign for the girls' release has been growing on the streets and on social media. It's been joined by Malala Yousafzai, the Pakistani girl attacked by the Taliban for going to school. She talked to the BBC here in Britain.
Boko Haram is they're extremists, and they don't really understand Islam, because Islam says that it is your duty to get education. So they cannot deny this fact.
Hopes for these parents that their daughters may be released soon are fading. And today, new reports of more violence, with hundreds killed by Boko Haram in the same region. Gordon Carrera, BBC News.
You see the anguish among the parents there at the very end? Their daughters being sold into slavery. Can you imagine what that would be like? I have one daughter. I can't imagine what that would be like to have my daughter, you know, sold into slavery. And the aches and the pains that the parents might be going through. it's just hard for me to try to even imagine what they might be feeling. So how do we respond to this whole thing? And so I want to make a connection here this morning. So let's roll this next clip here, Chris, about our response. How do we respond to something like this that's going on?
Things in this world we fight for, and there are things in this world we hope for, and sometimes these things are the same. On April 14th, 2014, over 300 young women were kidnapped in a brutal and cowardice act by members of the Boko Haram terrorist organization. The news of this atrocity spread through the entire world like a wildfire. And yet the governments of nations around the globe have chosen to stay silent with their actions. These girls aren't American. They're not Asian. They're not African. And they're not Russian. They aren't Christian or Muslim, Jewish or Buddhist. These girls are human beings, and as members of the human race, we have a responsibility to act. Some are concerned with religion, and others, politics. Our only concern should be that of right and wrong. This is a plea from our mothers and fathers, our sisters and brothers, husbands and wives, to all of the governments everywhere. Don't close your eyes. Don't ignore this event. Do everything in your power to bring these children back to their families safely and today. Tonight, tell your children you love them and hold them tightly, because at the end of every day, there is nothing more important than knowing that your family is safe. And all of our families are home.
Bring back our girls. Wow. You could say this happened over Nigeria. These are human beings. These are humans that need to go to heaven and need to experience salvation. And we can stay silent in our actions. But we have to realize we have a problem. We have missing children. And we have missing children in the kingdom of God. And we want people that are lost, that need to come to Christ, that are missing, that are going to be facing eternal consequences if missing children do not come to know Christ. And the thing that's challenged me as I've been watching those videos is, do I have the same ache in my heart, the same ache that I see those parents in Nigeria, what they're going through, do I have that same ache in my heart for lost people that I'm going to be facing eternal consequences if they don't come and know Christ? Do we have the same kind of compassion as those parents do that have seen their daughters going off into possibly into slavery? Do we have that same ache? And so I'm challenged by this because I don't feel like I do. And I don't want to have the same, we lose that compassion. It's easy to lose our compassion for lost people because we get so, with this, everything we have going on in our world, we're so distracted within our own lives. So the big idea is, who will be with us in heaven? Do you have a family member, friend, or neighbor who will be missing out of heaven? There are many neighbors at home and abroad who are lost, who are living without knowing their eternal home. Should we care or ignore the problem? God cares about lost people. How should we respond to lost people around us? And the first point I want to make, that God loves lost and missing children who do not know Him. God demonstrated, and he set the standard for reaching missing children. I'll say it like this, a simple verse. We all know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. I think, wow, he's loved the world so much, and that he was motivated to redeem us, to save us. So he had a plan for salvation for lost and missing children. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loves us when we get our act together. He loves us when we're yet sinners, when we're lost, when we're missing. That's when he started loving us. So I challenge, I love people, love lost people, love missing children the way that God does. God certainly values these lost people. He sent his Son to die. So do we have that same urgency in our hearts to really help people who are eternally separated from God? You know, God's nature and character is to reach missing children. And Jesus set the example when he came to the earth. I want to read this here, and if you have your Bibles, you can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation because I want you to get the heart of Jesus here. The compassion that he has for lost people, for missing children. So Luke 15 is in verse 1 here. I'm going to read here the first couple of verses. It says, their tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. He's even eating with them. I find these verses remarkable. The fact is that notorious sinners, okay, these are people with bad reputation. They were disliked. And Jesus is spending significant time with them. He's even eating with them. I mean, if you have somebody in your home, you probably have people in your home that you like. Well, he's out eating with these guys. And it's interesting that these sinners were attracted to him. It says they came often to listen to Jesus teach. Often they came. There's something about Jesus that they knew they could come, they could talk to him about what was happening with him. And I think that the fact is that he could connect, can make that connection with notorious sinners and tax collectors. Let's go to verse 3 here. It says, so Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found the lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and have strayed away. Wow. This parable reveals how exclusive the Pharisees were. And the fact is that he was willing to leave the 99. Willing to leave the 99 to go get the one lost one. The one lost one was very important. The compassion he had, so important to bring that lost sheep back into the flock. Now, it's very interesting about sheep because they are incapable of finding their way back. I've raised sheep before. And like I was in sophomore high school, I had 30-something ewes. And believe me, they are incapable of finding their way back. Guaranteed. They can't. And you find them, they're wandering around, just waiting for someone to come along and try to herd them back. context that we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity either to move away from the lost sheep, or we can move toward them. We have this opportunity in front of us all the time. And the fact is here that we can rejoice. We can rejoice. Think what is going on in heaven. What happens in heaven when someone comes to Christ? Talking about a party. I like that. I like the party that's going on. And the fact is, when people come are coming to Christ, maybe you're struggling with, okay, how do I go about this? We're going to kind of dive into this a little bit more here. Because there's a lot of people, a lot of sheep out there that need to know Christ. And there's a lot of needy and afflicted people that are out there in the world. But God desires to deliver the needy. And in Psalm 72:4, it says here, now I want to make this a prayer this morning. I want to make this a prayer. And you can insert a name in there if you're struggling as far as wanting to reach out to someone. And we put a name in there this morning, but I'm simply going to read the verse. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. You know, I think, God, will you please spare the children of Nigeria? Save them. Would you deliver them from their oppression, oh God? Would you come and would you move? You know, God is going to agree with this promise of this psalm here, that Jesus, you would come and you would crush our oppressor. And you would come and you would deliver the needy who so much need the mercy and the love of God. Satan is the oppressor, but God is so much bigger. He desires to save the lost. He desires to come in and work with them. And, you know, he wants to come in and he wants to come in their lives. And he wants to change and transform their heart. Now, one of the opportunities that I've had, I feel like I'm just learning. I feel like the last 8 years on Saturdays, I've been going into work release and trying to, and it's been a great training ground for me because I've had many opportunities to share Christ with people. And it has been great. I've enjoyed it so much because, you know what, it gets me. I work here, I'm on staff here. I work here, it gets me out of these walls here, and I have the opportunity to go and mix with people that have been oppressed and meet the people that are needy. That has been so valuable. That experience has been great for me because then I can connect with people. And I feel like it's been a great experience to be able to come and really see people right where they're at and see how God wants to touch them and how God wants to speak to them and how God wants to come in and reveal his truth and who he is. See, God wants to work, but I have to begin to open up our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn more. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want to learn more about how to reach these missing children that are all around us. They're all around us in our community. And I think that we can continue to learn and pursue what God has for us. So, will you join God in reaching missing children? God gave us a mission. I will be very clear about this morning. We have a mission, church. We have a mission. And he told us, Jesus' last words to us of instruction for us before he left the earth. He gave very clear instructions. So in Matthew 28:16-20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Our mission is right here in our community. It's also in other countries. Now, maybe you don't feel like I'm not an evangelist. Well, you know what? I'm not either. But every one of us has something to contribute. We've all been given gifts. We're all gifted people, and we can use our gifts to contribute to reaching out to these missing children. Because we are to be about going and making disciples. It's been commanded. not an option. It's not an option. It's a clear mandate that God has given to us through His Son Jesus. Go. We need to go. You know, so have we abandoned, the thing I'm challenged with is I, personally, have we abandoned missing children? And we can so easily come and get this, what I call a mission creep, where we have a tendency to get distracted. We lose our focus, and we get thrown off course. See, I need to change my mindset, the way I look at things. So it's important that we check our progress and see how we're doing. And so, what are you contributing? What are you not contributing making disciples? And what I'm really encouraged about is that you don't have to stop doing what you're doing. All you have to do is make a little shift. And you think, oh, this is so much work. It's so much more effort. No, we need to make a shift in what we're doing, and we can incorporate what we're already doing. Whether your job, whether your hobby, your interest, you can go and you can make a difference right where you're at. But it's our mindset and how we're looking at people and how we're trying to work in their lives and how God wants to use us. And our hope, though, is not in the human effort. It's not going to be in our human effort, but it's putting our faith in Christ. And Christ wants to work through us to reach people. You know, I really believe that God wants us to fulfill a call as a church in our community. And He wants to help us with this. And so, in a sense, this morning, what I want to call us to is like an Amber Alert. You know what happens during an Amber Alert? It's all hands on deck. If there's a missing child, and if there's a missing child in this room, you know what we drop? We drop everything that we're doing right now. We go after that child. I bet you would. I bet if there's one of your children missing, you wouldn't go to work. You basically, you're going to go after that child, that missing child that needs to be reached. So, I wonder if there's an Amber Alert that's going on in our hearts. An Amber Alert is a voluntary partnership between law enforcement, media, transportation, to send out bulletins about child abduction cases. It was created in 1996 for missing children that actually involved in a case in Arlington, Texas, where Amber Hagerman was kidnapped and killed while riding her bicycle. People were outraged. Radio stations were contacted by the community to broadcast special alerts over the airways. And the Amber Alert program has been spread throughout our country. It's all throughout our country. An all-out search. If there's a child that's missing, there's an all-out search that's going on. We're going after that missing child. So when it sounded, the fact is that law enforcement, they're going to call and they're going to say, you know what? We have a missing child. And that comes at our, you come on our phone, it can come through the airways. But there's over like 478,000 websites and desktop tickers that are going on with this Amber Alert. And the fact is that with these, that many people it's working. In fact, there was just a case that was just canceled here in Texas where a 16-year-old girl this last couple weeks here was missing. Her father abducted her. Well, they found this guy. They arrested him because people were out there looking for this missing child. But in order for another to be an Amber Alert, people have to be involved. Everybody has to be involved. Everybody has to contribute. And to reach this missing child. So whether it's on, whether you see it on a billboard or wherever it's at. So we need to create an Amber Alert for lost people. Do we have that going on inside us? Not something we want to just do, but it's something that's inside us. That's why I'm asking God, put an Amber Alert in my heart for lost and missing children. So we need to create healthy connections in a relational environment. In Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And to be devoted, it means that you have a love for the lost. Just like a parent has a love for a child. Your love for a child, man, it's amazing that you, the way you love your children. You know, it comes naturally. You know, I don't have to force myself to love my children. I just love them. It's just natural. I love my kids. Do I not like what they do? But I love my kids. You know, and I'll have to try to force it. I have to try to constrain it. It just comes out of me because I love my kids. And I love being around them. I love hanging out with them. And the fact is that we get to love people. We get to. God asks us to. He's imploring us. Go and love missing children. You know, as I've been thinking about this whole thing, people, the missing children, they need to put a place to belong. We need to help them have a place to belong so they can come and they can know Christ. And so let's help them to belong and walk alongside them in a relational environment. But I want to caution us. People are not projects. My children are not projects. We can make people out to be a project. And people can tell right away whether they're a project or not. So, you know, but then there's this thing, okay, I reach out to this lost child, and it'll come to Christ right away. And then do I just say, well, I'm done with that person? That's not the way it works. We have to walk alongside lost people. What happens if they don't come to Christ right away? Maybe it's going to be years when they come to Christ. But the fact is that we just continue to walk alongside people that are lost. So how are we doing as far as connecting with lost people? I want to talk about connect groups a little bit. Because here's the deal. I'm not a natural evangelist. I consider myself an evangelist. But I need ways to get into people's lives. So one of the things that I really wanted to do in talking to Steve is to start connect groups. Because I need ways to connect to people. So I told you about how natural it is about my children. One of the things that I'm interested in, I like softball. I really like it a lot. And I coached Little League softball, and I just enjoy being out there with the guys. And now this summer, we're actually starting three teams here at Harvest. And we're short a few players on a couple teams, but I like it that way. Because the whole goal is, I want to see and like people on that team, on the teams that are missing in God's kingdom. Because some way we have to start building relationship with people that don't know Christ. And so we have to invite them and get them involved in ways that maybe that we would just make that a little more. We have to invite them in ways that we connect with them. And so I like to be able to invite them. Well, I get to know people. And I get to know you here on Sunday morning. I'm talking to you and all that. But I really don't get to know you. When you're out on the softball field, I get to know you. I get to know really who you are. And you get to know me. I like to win. You may not know that about me, but I like to win. Now, it's all for fun. Remember, it's all for fun. But the fact is, though, I do. I want to win, and but we try to make that not as important as the relationship. I'm working on that. But the fact is that it's a great opportunity to invite people on these teams that I get to connect with and don't know Christ. And so, one of the things that we're trying to do is find all kinds of ways that we can connect with missing children. And so, there's a number of groups there that we're working on. Got a Blue Gold group. Think about getting a Zumba group started here maybe this fall. We can invite people. And then Ravel, we have Fight Club we're considering starting. And we have, you know, flag football. We have, you know, the golf group. We have all kinds of ways, a walking group, all different kinds of ways. Prime time classics, all kinds of ways that you can connect with people, that you can invite people to, that you can begin to build a relationship with, because we need to help them come along and get to know Christ. Well, but how do I do that? I mean, okay, I'm going to connect with them. That sounds really good. But, see, I like the nuts and bolts, but that's like, okay, I'm not sure it's safe to do something like that. I'm not sure it's safe to be able to start a connect group. Well, you know what? Just start sharing with them what's going on in your life. That's a great one. What's going on? What's happening with you? And you might get an opportunity where you can, at some point, pray for one another. And you can share your interests, such as hobbies and recreation. You also want to be able to share a devotional and be able to share what's about Christ eventually. But you keep moving along the lines as God opens up the doors. I love this concept. And so you may want to consider, how can I connect to people? Maybe there's a connect group that you're interested in being involved in that we haven't heard about, or maybe one you'd like to start. Talk to us about that. In our ministries, I believe in our ministries, that here's another way we can make a shift. And I want to play a clip here from Kevin Varney. He's a pastor, and he's written a number of books on outreach, and Steve and I had the opportunity. We're just talking about this whole thing about outreach and with this exponential conference. Steve and I were just talking about one night about this whole thing about outreach and wanted to be more involved in outreach. And the next day, he answered all our questions pretty much. And it was great going to his workshop. And I want you to get a taste of where he's coming from. He's going to talk about the two-degree rule. And, you know, it's really great how we can use our time, energy, and resources in a way that will glorify God. So let's go ahead, Chris, and let's roll this up.
It might surprise you to hear this, but a two-degree adjustment could revolutionize the ministry of your church and move you towards organic outreach. The two-degree rule is really about vectoring. It's about saying, well, if the focus of our church, if the needle of the compass of our church points to due north, and it does, and in the local church that due north tends to be us, the reality is the needle of the church points towards us and our needs and our wants within the church. But the two-degree rule is saying, can we take that time, money, energy, all the focus of the church, and not just focus to us, but also vector a couple of degrees out and shoot that energy out into our community. The two-degree rule is all about saying, what are we already doing well for us in the church? Because the people in our church have needs and concerns. We're doing great ministry. What are we doing well that we can now vector out into our community? This began to be a reality for me when I was sitting with a team of leaders at my church in Michigan that I served for 14 years. And one of the people, as we were trying to think, how do we reach our community? One person said, well, you know, there's a ministry we're doing that we've been doing for us for 107 years. The focus of the needle, us, north. We've been doing this for 107 years for us. What if we offer it to our community? Here was the ministry. Bring meals to people in times of need. When people in our church, us, when we would go through surgery, when a woman would have a baby, for 5 to 7 days, people would bring them meals. And they loved that, and people loved doing it. And this woman said, what if we offered our community that same service? What if we told a church member, they have a neighbor or a friend who doesn't know Jesus, but they just had surgery, just had a baby, could we bring them meals for 5 to 7 days? And everyone thought about it and said, why didn't we think of this 107 years ago? Why are we so focused on us? And we simply vectored out, we got that energy, moving a couple of degrees out into the community. It was revolutionary. It showed a love and a grace and a concern that built bridges to people. And you know what? We didn't have to add any staff. We didn't have to add any money or resources. We didn't have to add any personnel. It was already in place. We just changed our thinking. We took what we were already doing for us, and we offered it to our community. You can do that. Just take time in your church. Look at everything you do well and ask this question. Can we vector this out into our community? A couple of degrees, and then send the love and grace and care of Jesus with things we're already doing. That's the two-degree rule. Give it a try and see what happens in the life of your church.
So that's the challenge. What can we do? We need to make a little bit of a shift that'll make a difference to our community. And, you know, we have a lot of ministries going on in our church, but we can make a little shift with our time, energy, and resources, and we can make a bigger difference even what we're making now. So consider that. And the fact is that we can continue to incorporate what we're already doing very well. All right. Now, maybe there's some barriers. Maybe there's some barriers that to make us reluctant to reach out to lost people. And this last Wednesday night, I have the opportunity. I try to connect with young adults. And anyway, I oversee that group. And so we met this last Wednesday night. So I asked them, what are some barriers that make us reluctant to reach out to lost people? And so I really enjoyed their answers. I told them I'm not using any of their names, so maybe they're happy about that. But seriously, what are some barriers that would keep us from using our time, our energy, our resources? What would be some barriors? Well, one of them is that we just feel overwhelmed with the size of problems we face. it's just too big. It's just easy just to kind of say, throw your hands up and say, well, it's just too big, or that person has too many problems, or I can't connect to that person. It's just overwhelming. Another one is people are reaching out in a way that they might possibly take advantage of us. What are we taking advantage of? And we're not sure, how is that person going to respond to me? How are we going to deal with that? Another one was fear of rejection. What are they going to think of me? You know, maybe it's my supervisor working. I may not get that promotion, you know, that I'd like to get if I'm reaching out to that person, and what's going to happen in that relationship. Another one was selfishness, costing us time and energy. You know, I have my things that I want to do, and it's a challenge for us. The fifth one is a person I'm talking to will have more information about the topic than I do. In other words, if I get into a discussion, how's that really going to go? How's that person going to take that? And am I going to get kind of, you know, they're going to bring all this information back at me that I can't really handle? And the sixth one was lack of patience. Lack of patience. And because we want to be instant. Walking alongside people, connecting with people isn't always instant. And that's really difficult about reaching and connecting with people in our connect groups and also in our ministries, because it doesn't always happen instant. We want it to happen instant. But relationship isn't always instant. It's building a relationship with them. We can overcome these barriers. We can overcome these. I really appreciate the responses because they're being very real, very upfront. And the fact of the matter is, oh God, He's giving us opportunities to learn how to do this. And I think we can get better. I think we can improve. And I think we need to press in and realize that these are growth areas. But I think it's really important that we learn to love missing children. I'd like to close here with this song. And I'm going to sing this song in faith to get past these barriers, the things that are going in our lives. It's called Mighty to Save. I was singing this song that our God is mighty. He's the one. He's the one that is going to come, and He's going to meet these missing children, and He's going to bring them to Him. But He wants to use us within the process. And so let's just sing in faith, Mighty to Save. So let's stand, and we're going to sing, and we're going to ask God to save missing children, and we want to be a part of that as a team.
Needs forgiveness, God is the
He's the author of salvation. He conquered the grave. That should give us great hope as we go out and we connect with people in our community. Right? We can connect with them and we can show them the love of Christ. We can move towards people and we can see people take steps towards Him. Let's be involved in God's kingdom. Maybe today you're missing. You're one of those missing children. You can pick up one of those red bags here this morning and someone will help you unpack that. Don't leave here today if you're one of those missing children and you don't know Christ. Pick one of those up. But we want to pray here as we end. Pray, who are you supposed to connect with? We talk about the Amber Alert. Who's on your Amber Alert list that you can begin building connection with? Maybe it's inviting them to a connect group. Maybe in the ministry team that you're in, you're going to make a shift in your ministry, the team that you're on. But who can you begin to reach and touch? So let's just pray for those people this morning that we're supposed to be about and we're commanded to go out and reach. Let's just pray here as we close. Lord Jesus, we pray for the missing children right here in our community, for the missionaries that are here that are reaching out to people abroad. God, we ask for these people. You are mighty to save, and we're asking you to come in and change their hearts and change their lives. Use us, God. Use us to connect with them and help alongside them and bring them into your kingdom. So much is at stake here for eternity. We're talking about eternity. Eternity for these children. We do not want to see them face eternal consequences. We want to see them come in and have a life with you and be able to experience heaven. It's so important. And eternity is at stake. And so we ask, God, would you come in and move on these people, these missing children, move in their hearts, move in their lives. Will you change them, God? Change them.